You know, that power of gratitude, that power of recognizing this is where I was, and by God's grace, this is where I am today. And we all have a story like that. It may not be exactly what John shared his story was, but we all have that experience of this is where I was, and by God's grace, now this is where I am. But I have discovered that, like all of life, it's not always linear. It is circular sometimes. It is up and down and all around and all over the place. And that we have these things in life called feelings. And sometimes our feelings are spot on, and sometimes our feelings are not correct. But what I've discovered is we do need to pay attention to our feelings. And the Bible highlights that feelings matter. And we have this entire book in the Bible, happens to be the biggest, longest book in the Bible. It's the book of Psalms. We've been there all through January. We're going to be in Psalm 43 this morning. This will conclude kind of our month-long series on just grabbing four Psalms from the Bible. Next week, we're going to start a series that'll take us all the way to Palm Sunday on the parables of Jesus. And more info on that later, come next week, because we want to dive into Psalm 43 right now. But even what Nick shared at the very beginning about the fog and the lack of sun, what's interesting is you may be emotionally and mentally, spiritually and physically feeling fantastic today, even though the weather is a little dreary outside. And then there are times when the weather could be incredible, but you feel really, really bad inside. Or it could be that today you feel just kind of down, lethargic, slow. There is these moments that we have where things are just tough. And the psalmist, and some people think maybe it was David, there's no conclusive evidence that it was, but whoever the psalmist was, he writes in such a way to say, God, people are after me. You're the God I take refuge in, but I feel like you have rejected me. I feel like you have turned your back on me. I feel like you don't care about what I'm going through. The good news is the psalm doesn't end there, but it does begin there. And I think it's important that we do self-inventory now and just say, okay, soul, where are you right now? Are you drifting? Have you experienced a hiccup? Are you in tandem with God? Wherever it is that you are, this psalm is a roadmap to help you get out of spiritual depression and darkness. And the fact that it is a roadmap convinces me that when we experience spiritual depression and darkness, and everyone does, we're not supposed to stay there. And that God intervenes to help us, even though it may sometimes feel like a long, long time and a long season, we're not supposed to stay there. Psalm 43, it's short. Some people think it's part of Psalm 42. I could preach those 11 verses too, but I don't know if anybody wants to be here until 2:30. So we're doing Psalm 43, 1 through 5. Here we go. This is God's word to us today. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words. They're your words. As we continue this worship service, Father, I pray that you would be the one who speaks. That you would hide me behind your cross. That I would simply be an instrument of your voice. Because we all need to hear from you today. So give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and soften our hearts and activate our wills so we walk with you and worship you. Do this miracle in us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Vindicate me. I don't use that word, vindicate. Do you use that word, vindicate? I think it sounds like something else with me. I don't know what it sounds like with me. I really don't know what vindicate me sounds like. Because as someone else shared, thankfully, now I could have enemies and not really know about them. But I don't really have a lot of enemies. There have been a handful of times where I have felt like, I don't think that person likes me very much. But to say that I have like legitimate enemies, I'm like, man, God help me, because I can't resonate so much with this verse, except there is one who is our enemy with a capital E. And I don't want to immediately go there because this psalmist clearly has human enemies, okay? There are clearly human people that are after this guy and out to get him. And some commentators have thoughts on what's happening historically and in that time, and I'm not going to go there because we just don't know for sure, but he has some enemies. And you may have some enemies. And there's a part of when your enemies get what's coming to them that gives you a sense of joy. And there is also justice in those moments when that happens. And to not experience the justice or the just consequence for sin is a challenge. And the psalmist is being persecuted and being pursued. And that's his external situation. People are after him. And he says, God, I want you to vindicate me and defend my cause. Be my advocate. Intervene. Step in. Do not let my enemies succeed over me. His circumstances are hard. And guys, guess what? We have circumstances. You know what I've discovered about circumstances? I have little to no, and most of the time, no control over my circumstances. Sometimes things just happen. Anything remedial and surfacey as someone driving slow in front of me when I'm late to a meeting, to as big as going in for a routine annual doctor appointment and finding out that you have a terminal illness. You can't control those things. And I understand that's a huge trajectory of very minor to very major. But you can't control that. And in men's Bible study, I forgot who it was that said it on Tuesday morning, which If you are not a part of our men's Bible study and you are not doing anything at 7 a.m. on Tuesday morning, and by not doing anything, I kind of mean if you're not working or you're not helping getting little ones up to school and all that stuff, you should join us Tuesday at 7 a.m. We've got a great men's Bible study. And if you're a woman and you're like, what's there for me? There is a great woman's Bible study, too, actually. Monday, 10 a.m., and then another one Thursday nights at 6:30. And then we also have a lot of co-ed Bible studies, and you should plug into one. This was Tuesday morning. Are you ready? There is no indication of vindication throughout this psalm. And I talked with Pastor John Davis about it Thursday night, and our ears both perked up, and we're like, that's preacher language right there. We gotta use that. There's no indication of vindication at the end of this psalm. You know why that's not there? I think two reasons. One, we can't control that. And two, the battle is not primarily with our external circumstances. Guys, you don't have to be a believer in Jesus Christ to pray. I hate it when people hate me. I hate it when I'm persecuted. God, vindicate me. God, strike them down. Okay? Now, believers pray that way. It's human nature to pray that way. But non-believers pray that way also. So the psalmist says, I'm going to talk to God and express the circumstances I'm going through, but the circumstances are not where the real battle is. Look at verse 2. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? So there's the stuff that happens out there, and then there's the stuff that happens in here. And the psalmist is saying, inside here right now, I feel like I am rejected and abandoned. And God, right now, it feels like you don't hear me or see me or listen to me or care about all the stuff I'm going through. But he says in verse 2, you're the God in whom I take refuge. And if you read the Psalms and the Bible in its entirety, whenever someone goes to God for refuge, he does the opposite of rejecting him or her. He is there for him or her. We learned last week that he covers us with the feathers of his wings. He protects us with a supernatural protection. So why is he still feeling this? Well, let me ask you this, guys. Have you ever known a truth up here about God? And for whatever reason, no matter how hard you try, you can't get that truth from here to hear. I think that's some of what the psalmist is saying. God, I know you're my refuge. I know you exist. I know you reward those who diligently seek you. But right now, in this moment, I'm wondering, where are you? Sometimes the church is not very good at walking with people who are going through this particular emotion and feeling. I'll give you a quick example. And this is true, so I don't mean to poke fun at this, okay? But you go up to someone and say, how are you? And they look at you with a big smile and say, I'm blessed. Well, yes, they are. And yes, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, so are you. But sometimes in that moment of going through a dark night of the soul of depression, and you go up to someone and say, how are you? And they look and smile and say, I'm blessed. There's a temptation to want to make a fist and go, boom! Maybe I'm the only one that's ever felt that way. Because you just don't feel it in that moment. But you know what's powerful? The psalmist is actually going to God. And he's telling God how he feels. I think I shared this several years ago, but I had a moment where I was feeling like there was this dark night of the soul, and I'm praying the Lord's Prayer, and I'm praying the Serenity Prayer, and I'm reading all these verses that are all of the right things to do, and I'm not hearing anything at all. And finally, it just kind of came out of my mouth out loud, and I was all by myself, like, God, it feels like you're not here. Where'd you go? And in that moment, it was like God said, ah, there you are, Stephen. Now we can talk. Be honest about what you're going through, externally and internally, and take that to God. I heard in a podcast this week that this guy was talking about when he was young that he wrestled with the devil and he tried to win. And now that he's gotten older, he wrestles with God and he hopes that he loses. What a word. This is what the psalmist is doing right now. He is wrestling with God and he's saying, God, I know that I have feelings that are not true. They're not accurate. They're not correct. And I need you to intervene and come to my aid and help me. So even though I'm in a state of mourning and I would be considered a hot mess right now, I am going to pray. And the prayer that I'm going to pray, look at verse 3. Send out your light and your truth. Light and truth. And not just any light and truth. God's light and God's truth. You ever been in a really, really, really dark spot before? A dark place? John testified to a dark place that he was at. But there is something even about physical darkness that sometimes freaks us out. I'd say about half of all kids between 0 and 4 years old have some kind of bit of a fear of the dark. When I was in college, my family took a trip to a pretty cool place, but the only problem is that was about all that was there. We went to Mammoth Cave in Kentucky. It's the biggest cave in North America. That was awesome. The problem was there was nothing else to do besides that cave in that area. But we went and we did the tour of the cave, and the tour guide is taking us all these places, and it's all really, really cool. And then all of a sudden, the tour guide says, no, I want everybody to stop and just stay perfectly still. And all the lights went out. I have never, ever experienced darkness like that. I could barely keep my balance. I could not figure out which way was up. And emotionally, and spiritually, and mentally, and maybe even physically, that's what the psalmist is going through right now. Everything is dark in his heart and mind and soul. And he can't find the light switch. And even if he could find the light switch, he knows he doesn't have the ability to turn it on. So what's he do? God, send your light. And God's been doing that ever since the very first day of creation, right? And God said, let there be light. And there was light. The story of a preacher, I learned this when I was in seminary, that would study and pray and ask God for a word to give to God's people. But the whole way up to the pulpit, he would repeat over and over and over again, more light, oh God, more light, more light, more light, oh God, more light. You can't see what he wants you to see apart from him bringing light to the situation. When God led his people out of slavery in Egypt, he led them with a cloud by day and a fire by night. I shared in one group I was in that was much better than our Google Maps and Apple Maps stuff, that God had the first GPS coordinates, and there's this cloud at eye level you follow, and then this light that just lights the sky that you follow at night. And then your truth. What is really true? What's true about God? What's true about you? What's true about your circumstances? What's true about your situation? We need his truth. But he knows that if God delivers on this prayer, there's going to be something that he's going to need to do. And he picks up on that at the end of verse 3. He says, "Let them lead me." You know, I've discovered sometimes that I am fickle and selfish enough to sometimes ask God for an answer to a prayer that basically is me telling him, "Hey God, I want you to do all the lifting." Let me clarify that, okay? God does the heavy lifting because you and I aren't strong enough to do the heavy lifting. But God does want us to do a little bit of the lifting too. We are called not to work for our salvation with fear and trembling, but we are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That there is work that God has ordained for you and I to do in this process. And he sends light and he sends truth, but then the psalmist says, "Let them lead me." He did not say, "Let them pick me up and carry me to where you want me to go." If you're being led, you're not floating, you're walking. Now, he's not going to outrun you. I mean, he will keep going if you refuse to go, but he will want you to work in tandem with him. So the psalmist knows, "I'm going to pray, send your light and your truth, but when it comes, I'm going to follow." What about you guys? What about me? When God answers prayer, when God does something miraculous in our lives, are we willing to let him lead us? And will we go where he leads? When God tells me, impresses upon my heart something that I am supposed to do, it is rarely what I want to do in my default mode. Okay? It tends to require a certain level of sacrifice and trust. And a lot of times it has stuff to do with my time, my talents, and my treasure. I like to set up my calendar. I like to control my checkbook. And I like to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And God says, "Hey, sounds a lot like you're driving the car of your life. It sounds a lot like you're steering the ship. You know what happens when I drive the car? Crash." Okay? Sometimes immediately, sometimes eventually, but I am not as good a driver as God is. And I do not go the directions God wants me to go. So when I say, "God, send your light and send your truth and let them lead me," I am moving into the passenger seat. And I'm saying, "Jesus, take the wheel. You know the way." And then as he takes the wheel, let's see where he takes us. "Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling." Where is this, guys? This is where people gather together for the purpose of worshiping God. Okay? I know there's a lot. I know firsthand, I am intimately acquainted with the brokenness and the mistakes of the corporate church at large. Okay? You know why it's broken, and you know why there's some mistakes? Because there's people involved. And if you're ever looking for a church that fits all of your, checks all of your boxes, and you join that church, guess what? You just made it messed up because you invited yourself into that mix, okay? People are sometimes messy and selfish and self-centered in all things and in all ways. But you know what? God says, you want to seek me? You want to seek me and find me? You want my truth and my light to guide you? You're going to find it when people gather for the purpose of worshiping me. So this holy hill, this dwelling place of God, is where it's at. That song we sang right before the sermon, Draw Me Close to You, was a song that I think really hit a lot of airtime when I was in college, and it brought back this flood of memories of times that I had sung that song where I was able to actually authentically mean every word I say. And you know what hit me this morning when I was singing it? God, send your light and your truth so that I know it again, that I need to be reminded again of how good you are. You know how I'm reminded of how good he is? When I hear a worship team like we heard today, when I hear Nick call us to worship, when I hear John testify to the times when he was down and out, God was still good to him. I go, oh yeah, that's how I remember. I remember by hearing the testimonies of the redeemed people of God, and I'm brought near to his presence, and I'm reminded of his truth. So you go to his presence, but then it also goes on in verse 4 and says, then I will go to the altar of God. What happens at the altar of God? In the Old Testament, animals are sacrificed for the forgiveness of sin. Something dies. But it's either you die or the animal dies. This side of life, it's the cross. That this psalmist is saying, it is not enough for me just to get to the holy hill, just to get to the place where you dwell, God. I need to see how you died in my place to forgive me of my sins and to wash me clean and to make me white as snow. Remember Isaiah in the temple? He was going through a dark night of the soul because the king Uzziah had just died, and Uzziah was a great godly king, and he goes to the temple and he sees the Lord, train of the road, fills the temple. And it's not until the coal touches his lips and the angel says, your sin is atoned for, your guilt is taken away, that he hears God talk. Remember what God says? Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then Isaiah says, after he has been cleansed, here am I. Send me. You know what the psalmist needs to know? I have been cleansed. I've been redeemed. My sins are no longer held against me. They've been removed as far as the east is from the west. They're thrown into a sea of forgetfulness. God remembers them no more. I'm redeemed. That is not just getting to church. He is getting all the way to Jesus. I've said this before, guys. I am very happy you're here in this church worship service. But if that's the end, you're missing the point. Church is a means to an end. Church helps us get to Jesus. But don't just go to church and not get to Jesus, okay? Now go to church, because most often, church is the means by which you do get to Jesus. But don't stop just at church. Get to the altar. Get to that place where he is. You know what happens when you get there? Look at the second half of verse 4. To God, my exceeding joy, I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. There is exceeding joy, the joy of all joy. Stepping on my own toes here. But when I don't have joy, chances are I'm seeking my primary joy in something other than Jesus. And you know what happens in anything that I would run after instead of Jesus? Those things always will overpromise and underdeliver. And I will come back thirsty, and I will realize that I've been duped into thinking that something could give me more joy and more pleasure and more satisfaction and more contentment than Jesus himself. But get this, guys. If you put Jesus first, you have joy in all of the other good gifts of God as well. Okay? If your God is family and not Jesus, when your family behaves the way you want them to, you will have joy. But as soon as your family does not behave the way you want them to, you will be absolutely miserable. And remember, how other people behave is circumstantial anyway. And remember, we can't control that as it is. But if you say, Jesus, you are the source of all of my joy, then it helps you love your family and your job and your neighbors and all of these other things better too. And this exceeding joy. It leads to praise. The story changes at this point. So if I had points today and I ran through them already, and then I'm like, oh yeah, I had points today, and I'm not really a point preacher. I hope I make points, but I don't announce them. Number one, be honest about where you're at. Number two, pray like your life depends on it. Because it does. Because there is a battle for your soul, and God has equipped you to win that battle. And when you pray like your life depends on it, he intervenes, he comes through. There's a book I read one time that talked about two different ways to pray. And one way to pray is when you're on a cruise ship and you have the intercom and it's an all-inclusive like resort thing and you're ordering food and you're ordering a massage and you're ordering like all of this stuff. And then sometimes we pray like that, but you're on the cruise ship. And then there's another way to pray when you're on a battleship. And the enemy's coming. And your prayers from the intercom, your prayers from the PA, your announcements, your communication to people is completely different when you're on that battleship. And guys, whether you know it or not, there is a war being waged over your soul and mine. And honestly, I'll quote Nick. What'd he say? Sometimes in this midwinter, we can be fat and lazy and something else. I threw you under the bus, Nick, sorry. But I'm agreeing. I can be. And sometimes my prayer life can be fat and lazy and self-centered. And God says, hey, it's about me. And if you ask me to send your light, my light and my truth, man, I'm gonna come through for you. You're gonna get to where I dwell. You're gonna see my son high and lifted up on the cross, and it's going to lead you to exceeding joy in the right thing. And then that has to just like ooze out of us, okay? And sometimes it doesn't ooze out. And when it doesn't, we just say, God, forgive me, Because if it's not oozing out of me, I clearly am not at your altar. I clearly am not in your dwelling place. And help me to get there. So be honest about where you're at. Pray like your life depends on it. And number three, preach to yourself like your life depends on it. Okay, this is a really bad illustration, but I think it will be somewhat, I think it works. A lot of you know that I really enjoy cycling, and I want to clarify one thing about that. I like riding my bike outside. The last 2 weeks, that has not been a possibility, and I have this thing called a trainer that I take off my back wheel and I connect it to, and then I ride inside. And riding inside is a totally different experience. If you're a runner and you like to run outside, people that like to run outside have relabeled the treadmill the dreadmill. Okay? It is an absolutely miserable experience. And what I do, because I know that if left to myself on that trainer, I'm going to ride for about 5 or 10 minutes and say, I'm done. So I find something that commits me to 30 minutes, up to 30 minutes to an hour. And I push play on that workout, and I've got it synced to a TV, and it tells me what to do, and it tells me how fast to go. And about 15 minutes into that, I'm done. I'm finished. And it's telling me that I have 15 to 20 to 30 more minutes, and I have a decision to make. I could get up, I could quit, or I could start talking to myself. And my talking to myself is yelling to myself, and our house is not big, and my kids and my wife are hearing this war that I'm saying, and it's sort of like, come on, health freak, you got more than that, let's go, push, push. And then I remember that I'm already out of breath, and I just was yelling at myself, but it gives me the motivation that I need to say, I ain't done yet. But about a month ago, it was a few days after Christmas, I realized at the 15-minute mark, I'm out. I'm done. I'm not going to preach to myself to keep going. I'm finished. And about 2 minutes before I was going to completely stop, my son came down the steps and said, how much longer do you have? And he can see on the TV how much longer I have. And I go, I think I'm done, dude. I don't think I'm going to finish this workout. You know what he said? You got it, Dad. You got it. Don't stop. You've got this. If left to ourselves, guys, no matter how much we preach to ourselves, you're going to quit before this race of life is over. And God knew that, because God knows everything. So you know what God does? God sends his son down the steps and says, you got this. Because I made the way. And I put strength in your legs. And I transform your mind. And I change your heart. You're not done. So that we can say, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. His son is coming down those steps. And his son always speaks a better word. And his son will enable us to again praise him, because he is the light and he is the truth and he is our salvation and our God. So I'm going to invite the worship team up here, and we're going to have an opportunity to receive a blessing. And this song is called The Blessing. And it's based on Numbers 6, 24 through 26, where it says, "The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you and give you peace." Because in the midst of whatever external circumstances or inner turmoil you may be going through, this blessing is for you. But it's not just for you. It's for your children and for their children and for their children from generation to generation. And what we're going to do as we prepare to sing this song is I really, first of all, want to invite you, and I'm not going to tell you don't sing because some of you are just going to feel compelled to sing, and at the end of the day, do what the Holy Spirit leads you to do. But I think that the first time that we hear this, hearing this son over you, and just having a posture of just receiving this and saying, "God, I want to experience this blessing. I know it's for your people and I need it." And then we want to open up this time and this space for anybody that would like to come. You can go forward and pray. You can grab a friend and give them a hug or pray for them or whatever it is that God is leading you to do. But you do need to remember this. God's son is coming to you. And he will give you the desire to pray, "God, send your light and your truth and let them lead me to you." And then in those moments when you got to preach to yourself, he comes again and he says, "You got this, because you can do all things through me who gives you strength." I invite you to stand. Let's worship. Thank you.
children and their children. May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations and your family and your children and their children and their children. Rejoicing.
It's one thing I forgot to mention about when my son walked down those stairs. He didn't only tell me, "You got this, you can finish it." He stayed right there with me until it was done. And in John chapter 14, this is the night Jesus is arrested, the night before he dies, he says, John 14:16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." He's not left us as orphans. And in this battle in this life, one way that we wage war against the enemy of our souls is actually to communicate that our God has not left us, that he has neither left us or forsaken us. And even when we feel like we've been rejected by him, he has not gone anywhere. Right after the sermon, Julie had something that she shared with me that I feel like we all as a church will benefit to hear. And so I'm going to invite her to come and share that, and then we'll have the benediction. So.
Hi. Holy Spirit's working this morning. I don't know if he is for you, but and this was one of those mornings where we didn't know if we were going to come, so the enemy does work. God willing, we're here. Something I wanted to share that lined up with what Stephen said. Maybe you've been waiting on God to show up. Maybe you've been praying, but he hasn't responded. Maybe it's because you haven't truly been authentic with him. God can't meet you where you pretend to be, and he can't bless who you pretend to be. Sometimes it takes going to God in complete humility, accepting your, admitting you can do better and owning up to your mistakes to find your breakthrough. I share that because my husband and I are going through a horrific custody battle with our daughter, and I have a lot of anger. I've had a lot of anger for the abuser. And I've been holding on to that anger, and I've been saying all over to everyone, "I'm giving it to God. It's in God's hands." And I had been lying because I had been holding on to the control that I wanted to control that person. I wanted vindication. I wanted justice, and I'm not seeing it. And about 3 weeks ago, I got on my knees at this altar because God said, "You have been lying. You've been telling everyone you're giving it to me, and your hands are all over it." And until I got down and got honest that I was lying and I hadn't given it to him, supernaturally these past 3 weeks, he has taken so much of that anger from me. Now, yeah, there's times when I take it back. I'm not perfect, but God will take it from you if you surrender it and truly mean it. That's it.
A lot of courage to get real with God. But on the other side of that is healing and help. And you exchange brokenness for wholeness. You exchange despair for hope. And you exchange war for peace. That's a pretty good trade. So if the Lord is leading you to get real with him, no matter how scary that may feel, on the other side of that is meeting the God who is your exceeding joy. Let's receive this benediction. And now, God, to you, the one who never lets us go, who is always with us and for us, the one who sent your son, you sent your son to come and save and heal. May we pray continually that you may send your light and your truth, and that we would let you lead us to your dwelling place, to your altar, and to the person of Jesus, where we find exceeding joy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Tonight, 7 a.m. at the Post, worship with Anchor Co. Thank you.